Well, good morning, CBIBC. Let me add my greeting to that of Jessica. Welcome to be a part of the family of God here at CBIBC. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Nate. I'm one of the elders and the preaching team leader here at CBIBC. And if you're just joining us after being gone over the Easter break, we had a great Easter here, a great Easter season. We had a great outreach on the Chunkwano waterfront, met lots of people, gave away lots of fans that say CBIBC.org on them, and lots of invitations to our Easter service and our kids camp that's coming up this summer. We had a great Awana outreach the week before Easter, lots of kids, lots of Easter eggs, a great gospel presentation. And then last week we fellowshiped together. It was sweet to be together as the church, worshiping our risen Savior. We ate together before church, ate together after church, had a great day worshiping Jesus. And it's not over yet for our students. We're having a student's Easter Haven that's coming up this Saturday. I want to encourage students to be a part of that, for the church to be praying for that as students are inviting their friends to come and hear why do Christians make such a big deal about Easter. Well, this spring is a great time to be a part of CBIBC. As you've seen from some of the announcements, we have our Cultural Exchange Week coming up next week. And basically that is a team from our home church is going to be here. So the church that Sarah and I were a part of 10 years ago when we were back in the States and sent us out to come to Asia, they're the ones who are coming for the first time, bringing a team to visit us in Asia. There'll be six of them here from some 20 years old all the way up to 70 years old. It's a great group to fellowship with us over that week. I hope you'll join in some of those events and invite your friends to be a part of some of what we're doing together. As far as preaching goes, we're going to continue on in our series through the Gospel of Luke, in which we're seeking to walk with Jesus all year long, to walk with Jesus, know Him, and make Him known to the people around us. But in the next 4 weeks, we're going to have a mini-series within our big series, if you can put your brain around that one. We're going to call this the Upside Down Kingdom. In your Bible, this section of Scripture may have a subtitle called the Beatitudes. This is here in Matthew, also in Luke, but also in Matthew. We have these recordings a little bit different in the two different places in the Scripture. So we're going to look at the four Beatitudes listed in Luke, and along with them, four woes that correspond to each of the Beatitudes. That's why the Scripture reading was broken up just a little bit this morning, so that you could get the first Beatitude, blessed are the poor, along with the first woe that tells us about woe to the rich. So, as far as preaching goes, you know, the title, Beatitudes actually comes from the Latin word beatitudo, meaning blessed or happy. So over the next 4 weeks, we're gonna hear Jesus say that a person is blessed or happy if they are poor, hungry, weeping, and hated. Some of you are shaking your heads. Did I hear the preacher right? He said, we're happy if we're poor, hungry, weeping, and hated. Yes, you heard me correctly. Jesus indeed presents a view of being blessed or happy that is completely upside down from the way the world views happiness or blessedness. Over the next 2 weeks after this one, my two mentors will be here in ministry. So my pastor from my home church will be here next Sunday. And if you come back, he'll be speaking in this Upside Down Kingdom series. So this week, blessed are those who are poor. Next week, he'll talk about blessed are those who are hungry. And then my mentor in Asia over the last several years, we'll talk the following week about how we're blessed to be weeping, to be sad. And then finally, in 3 weeks' time, I'll come back and talk about how blessed it is, how happy we should be that we're hated. Indeed, it is an upside-down kingdom that Jesus speaks about. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? Maybe not. Maybe not so much. But the very fact, I think, that our minds and hearts are resistant to this upside down kingdom probably tells us that some heart work needs to take place in our own hearts and minds to receive the words of Jesus, to believe the words of Jesus are true, and then to actually put into practice the Word of God and apply it to our lives. And so let's pray about that just for a minute before we dive into a word that contradicts what our main thinking is on these items. Father in heaven, we do want to approach you with humility as we come to your word, especially when we come to a word that seems to rail so much against what we believe to be true in our everyday lives, that it's blessed to be poor. And so now would you come to our minds and our hearts, help us help understand, help us to receive, help us to believe and to apply it to our lives. We trust you to be working in each of us. Congregation, would you just ask the Lord, even right now before we dive into this word, Lord, would you speak to me through this word today and shape me into your image? Thank you, Lord, that those are prayers that are according to your will. We know it's your will that you would speak to us. It's your will that you would shape us into the image of Christ. So we believe you'll answer it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, some of you will remember a few weeks back that we were in this section in the book of Luke where Jesus is having a conflict with the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. For three different sections, we saw them resisting him on different topics and about the Sabbath, about law keeping in general, about new wines and new wine skin. So Jesus really resisted the way that the teachers of the law talked about following God. They seemed to think that they could please God and gain entrance into the kingdom of God by their good works. But Jesus tells them that they need to receive new wine into new wineskins. In other words, their life needs to be completely changed. They need to be born again and have a new skin into which the good news of the gospel comes to them and they receive it. No longer trying to justify oneself by keeping the law, but by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Immediately after Jesus was done with these conflicts with the Pharisees, he went up on a mountain to pray. And he was there all night praying. And at the end of that night of prayer, he invited his disciples up onto the mountain to meet with him, meaning not just the 12 disciples, but all of the disciples who had been following him around so far in his ministry. And at that point, after a whole night of prayer, he chose 12 of them to be his apostles. Now, we talk about these guys interchangeably as apostles or disciples, but actually they were a specific subset of the disciples of Jesus called apostles. And that word apostle means sent ones. They're the ones who were going to be sent out by Jesus after the ministry of Jesus is over. So in other words, Jesus knows he's going to die on the cross. He's going to rise from the dead on the third day. He's going to roam the earth for 40 days, and then he's going to send into heaven, and he's sending these apostles, these 12, to carry on the ministry after he's gone. So he's chosen these ones. After he chooses them, then Jesus comes down the mountain just a little bit to a level place, the scripture says. And I actually did a little research this week. There's actually a Church of the Beatitudes there in Galilee, in that region, that sits up above the lake. It's kind of up on a mountain. And then there is actually a little place that you can walk down from the top of the mountain that provides a little flat place, a bit of a natural amphitheater, where it seems pretty likely that's the place where Jesus delivered this sermon to the people. So he came down to this level place and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. So not just the 12, but the whole subset of the disciples. And there are a lot of other people there too, right? I mean, there are people you heard from the scripture reading from Tyre and Sidon and from Jerusalem and all Judea, all coming around. So there's huge crowd that's there because of Jesus' healing ministry, because of his casting out demons ministry, to hear the word of God. He teaches like no other teacher we've ever heard. But he lifts up his eyes on his disciples. That's significant. We'll come back to that again a little later. He lifts up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor." So the first point I want us to see in the passage today is that disciples of Jesus are poor And that is a blessing. Disciples of Jesus are poor, and that is a blessing. This is completely opposite to what we think is a blessing. We think, whether we want to admit it or not, that the more money we have, the happier we will be. The richer we are in the eyes of the world, the better our life will be. Now, some of you are a little bit ahead of me here, and you realize that Jesus can't just be talking about the physical state of being poor. There have been plenty of poor people in our world that are not blessed and are not happy. There have been plenty of poor people who have completely rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we cannot say it is just physical poverty that allows someone to inherit the kingdom of God. And what sense then of being poor is Jesus speaking about here? Well, we need to think about when we're interpreting the context. Who is Jesus speaking to here? It says he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said these words. Now, Jesus, remember, had no fond feelings for the religious leaders, the Jews, those Pharisees and teachers of the law who were both physically rich and they thought that they were spiritually rich, the blessed ones of God, because they had been the keepers of the law and this Mishnah, this fence around the wall that they'd made that were not actually the law of God, but ones that they chose to judge people by. He had no fond feelings for these guys, and he told them about it, that they were wrong. And remember, he had just taken his disciples up on the mountain and chosen 12 of them to be apostles. And now he comes down to this level place, and in a sense, this is the ordination ceremony for his 12 disciples. It's his first sermon after he's appointed 12 apostles. And I think he is saying to them, you are blessed if you are poor, if you are my disciple. You're blessed if you're poor because of being my disciple. You see, if you are poor in the eyes of the world because you are on Team Jesus, you really are blessed. Again, some of you are still ahead of me. Some of you will recognize the similarity between this beatitude and the first beatitude of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Thus it seems that part of being blessed because we are poor speaks about an attitude of humility with which we are to approach life and other people and especially God. This principle is so upside down from the attitudes that our world has about blessedness. Who are the kind of people that our world exalts? I mean, just think about it. It's the people who are physically rich, people who have a high degree of self-confidence. Whether we're talking about athletes or musicians or actors and actresses or even politicians, those who are prideful and full of self-confidence in their own abilities, those are the ones that we tend to value and exalt in our world. Even in the church, we tend to like the rock star preachers. When we look on YouTube, those are the ones who are the most popular, those who are full of confidence, who bring a certain flair and passion to their preaching, who have an entertainment value, a certain charisma about their arts. We say those preachers are the really anointed ones. They're the ones who are going someplace and doing something for God. But that's not the kind of person that Jesus says is going someplace. He says that it's the poor who are the inheritors of the kingdom of God. It is those who are humble who will be exalted. It is the meek who shall inherit the earth. Therefore, the scripture tells us, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Listen, if you find yourself at this point in life trying to build your self-confidence, trying to talk yourself into being a good performer in school and work and relationships, telling yourself you can do it. You have what it takes. You just need to believe in yourself. How many times have we heard that message on movies? That's the main point. It's the main plot line. It's the main lesson that movies want to teach us. Just believe in yourself and everything will be okay. Listen to your heart. I need to tell you, church, we've got to give up those things and call a lie what it is, a lie. We're not to believe in ourselves. We're not to be confident in our own selves. We're called to believe in the one true God through His Son, Jesus Christ. The path to greatness is not believing in yourself. It's rather in humbling yourselves before our God, our Almighty God. The path to greatness is in being willing to be considered poor and weak and lacking self-confidence, maybe even being a loser in the eyes of the world. But it means being blessed in God's eyes. Now, this verse presents us the ultimate paradox. It says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Though we may be poor by the world's standards, in God's eyes, we're incredibly rich. Why? Because, as the scripture says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Yours is the possessive. You have possessed, the scripture says. Yours is the kingdom of God. That word is the present tense being verb. Is. Right now, it's happening. Yours is the kingdom of God. We're not talking about someday in the sweet by and by the kingdom will be yours. No, the kingdom is presently yours. How is that possible, we ask? Jesus isn't even ruling as king yet over the world. How can the kingdom belong to the poor disciples right now? Well, there's a theological truth about the kingdom that we need to understand, and that is that the kingdom of God is now, and the kingdom of God is not yet. It's both. It's both. The kingdom of God is now. Remember, John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus said the same thing when he started his ministry. "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." It's upon you. The kingdom is now. Jesus' incarnation into our world was the introduction of the kingdom of God to our world. You see, God has always ruled as sovereign king over the universe. He's never stopped being king. But in this world, when human beings chose to sin and rebel against God's, we were following the kingdom of the prince of the air, the evil one. And he's ruling and reigning and roaming about this world, deceiving people. But when Jesus came into this world, he came to reestablish his kingship on this world, his rule and reign. And he started to do it by calling people to believe in him, the one true God. And when we trust in Jesus, what he did for us in his death on the cross and in his resurrection from the dead, the kingdom of God comes to dwell within us. Jesus himself comes to live within us. His Holy Spirit is with us, guiding us each and every day. And we become, what does the scripture say? To those who believe, he's enabled, empowered to be the sons and daughters of God. You, brothers and sisters in Christ, are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And thus, the kingdom is yours. You are an inheritor. You're already inheriting the kingdom of God. You're living as a son and daughter of God now. But in another sense, the kingdom is not yet. The kingdom is still coming. That's why Jesus tells us to come. Pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're still waiting for the ultimate kingdom of God. We want Jesus to rule more and more in our hearts. So when we pray for the kingdom to come into our hearts, that means we want him to rule more and more. But we're also praying for his ultimate coming. When he comes in the eastern sky with all the angels and the trumpets blowing and the shouts, and God's children will be made completely whole, physically and spiritually. And the scripture says, we'll be with the Lord forever. That's the ultimate coming of the kingdom. We'll reign with the Lord Jesus on the new heaven and the new earth forever. This is our confident hope now. But we keep living our life now in a humble way, knowing that God is with us, that He dwells in our very beings, that He answers our prayers, that He uses us to build His kingdom here on this earth. And though we may seem poor in the world's eyes, we're actually incredibly rich. Now, I would be preaching amiss if I didn't give you the other side of the story. In verses 24 through 26, Jesus gives us four woes that directly correspond to the four pronouncements of blessing in verses 20 through 23. So each week, as we look at one of the blessings, we'll also look at the corresponding woe or warning related to that beatitude. This morning, our woe comes from verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. So we have our next point. It's a warning that the rich have already received their consolation. They've already received it. This word woe is not the interjection that means like woe horsey. This is a different kind of woe. This woe refers to a state of intense hardship or distress or disaster or horror. This verse could be interpreted, how disastrous it will be for you who are rich. How disastrous. What disaster does Jesus speak of here? Well, the book of James actually helps us with this in James chapter 5. James tells the rich to weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. He describes the rich of the world as laying up treasures for themselves in the last days. So these are the last days. Jesus is coming again, and you're laying up treasures in this world that are all gonna burn up. He tells of the cries of those who have been defrauded of their wages by the rich and reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. He says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence, and you have fattened your hearts in the day of disaster. Man, it's stark language there, right? About how the Lord feels about those who are living in wealth, pursuing wealth, and thus pushing down others who are not so wealthy, defrauding them, and not being generous with God or the peoples of this world. Don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. A person reaps what they sow. Very real judgments. The wrath of God is coming upon those who have sought the riches of this world and yet not been generous toward God or to the needy of this world. Now, most of us in this room would not consider ourselves to be the rich that the Bible is talking about here. We'd say, lots of other people have lots more money than me. Those are the rich ones that this is talking about. But the danger here is not just in having actual wealth. It's about the attitude and heart with which we approach wealth. Those are the real dangers for our soul. Take, for example, in Psalm 73, the psalmist says, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You see, though the psalmist did not see himself as rich, he knew that his heart was envious towards those who are arrogant and prosperous and wicked. He knew that his feet were close to slipping into a dangerous place. And the psalmist goes on for several verses, ruining the fact that these wicked are prospering and how he keeps his heart clean, but it's all in vain. But finally, he says in verse 16 and 17, when I thought about how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their ends. Brothers and sisters, can I encourage you today to catch your hearts from slipping into this envious state of those who are rich and full of self-confidence in this world. Can I encourage you to grasp a hold of the truth about the end of all of these riches? You see, those who are rich will have their riches for maximum 100 years, right? Nobody lives much beyond that. You can be rich in this life, but if you are living according to those riches and satisfying yourselves with those riches, you have received your consolation. In other words, you've already received all that you're going to get, all the good stuff that you're ever going to get. You're receiving it now. That's your consolation. This word consolation speaks about that. This word parakaleo. It's like coming alongside and encouraging you. You're being encouraged by your riches and wealth now, but in the future, those will all be gone. That'll be all you ever had. The wealth and the comforts of this life will be over soon. In fact, Daryl Brock notes, one of the dangers of wealth is that it can lead one to believe that a life of independence is possible. See, we think that if we can just have enough money, then we'll be completely happy. If we can just have enough money, we can completely take care of ourselves and we'll never have any problems and we won't need to depend on anyone else and especially on God. But we're not to lie to ourselves, brothers and sisters, and live according to the flesh rather than the spirits. We need to understand the end of these things, and we need to understand that if we're living that way and pursuing wealth, we're making money our God. And not only will this God leave you wanting, but pursuing this God will bring the wrath of the one true God down upon you. Just as we saw Jesus not talking about being physically, only talking about being physically poor when he said, "Blessed are the poor," we can also discern that Jesus is not just talking about being physically wealthy when he pronounces, "Woe to you who are rich." In a sense, if we take the opposite of being poor in spirit, we can conclude that being rich in spirit would be to be being a self-satisfied person. We can be self-satisfied about lots of things. Certainly, we can be self-satisfied about our wealth and our possessions physically. But we can also be self-satisfied about our physical appearance. We can be rich in good looks. We can be self-satisfied about our physical fitness. We're rich in health. Nothing can ever touch me because I'm at the peak of my physical strength. I eat well. I exercise well. I'm going to live a long, long time and be happy. We can be self-satisfied about our relationships. I am secure because I have a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a husband or a wife who really loves me and will never leave me. And so I feel so good about myself. We can be self-satisfied about our educational or career success. We can be self-satisfied about our personality. Everybody likes me. I'm the life of the party. I'm funny. I'm considered intelligent. I'm a thinker. I have a knack for saying cute things at just the right times. I'm self-satisfied about my personality. Maybe you're self-satisfied about your social media presence. How many likes you have. How many friends you have, how many people have looked at the content you've posted and reposted it somewhere else. You see, the danger though here is not just in being completely content with all these things, but the danger is in pursuing self-satisfaction in these things. The pursuit of the self-satisfaction is the road to slipping into this place where we are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, rather we'll be receiving everything, our consolation now. So, brothers and sisters, it's clear that we need to throw off our self-satisfaction and the pursuit of being rich in this life, and the blessing of being poor is equally clear in the scriptures. We inherit the kingdom of God. And sometimes, though, it's difficult to discern. Difficult to discern the thoughts and intentions of our own hearts. And we need help with this. How do we know? How do you know if you're being self-sufficient and seeking after being satisfied, self-satisfied in this life? How do I know that? Or how do I know I'm not deceiving myself, thinking I'm not really? We need help. And the help comes from a few different sources. First, we come humbly before the Word of God each day. I assume that some of you are still working on your Bible reading plans from this year. We're in April, just 3 months and a bit in. Some of you still working on it? If not, it's okay. Hey, start tomorrow, all right? Get back in. You can finish the New Testament next year. It'll be okay. Yeah, don't stop reading. If you've stopped reading and I fell behind it, then just start again. Just get going. Some of you are still doing well, and congratulations that you're still doing well. But can I caution you? Don't be self-satisfied that you are up to date on your Bible reading plan. Why? Because that's not the point now, is it? Being up to date on your Bible reading plan is not the point. What's the point? Reading the Word of God so that it changes you, so that it transforms you from the inside out. And so can I encourage you, when you click on your app for your Bible reading plan tomorrow morning, can I encourage you to take a pause before you do to say a prayer something like this? Father, I need to hear from You. I want my life to be transformed more and more into Your image. Please speak to me and help me apply the Word to my life. Show me where I'm falling short and transform me. You see, when you pray a prayer like that before you enter into reading the Word of God, then you're giving the Lord permission. Not like He needs it, but you in your own mind are putting yourself in a state of receiving, that you're not just reading the Word so that you can say, I'm a more holy person because I read so many minutes today, or I stayed on track with my plan. But you're reading in a way that's humble before Him, poor in spirit. You're not saying, I'm a rich Christian because look how much I read the Bible. You're saying, I'm poor in spirits because I'm submitting myself to You, God. I humble myself before You. I know I need Your help. I know that there are areas in my life that need to be changed. Show me through the Word. Cut me to the heart. Use the Word that's sharper than any two-edged sword to divide soul and spirits, to help me see myself the way I really am, so that I might confess my sin to You, so that I might be healed. That's what I need, God. Transform me through Your Word. You can be poor in spirit this week, and this is a tough one. Would you ask someone this week to speak honestly into your life about what they perceive you to be self-satisfied about? Now, let me qualify about this. Don't choose someone who you know that's going to flatter you. Oh man, you're a better Christian than all of us. I just look up to you so much. I can't see anything in your life. That's not the person you want. You want the straight talker. The one who's going to really shoot it to you. Not someone who's going to flatter you. Not someone who's going to demur. I don't know. I don't feel comfortable saying that to you. I can't judge you. I mean, I'm not going to. No. Man, come to someone and really ask. Someone who really knows you. How am I self-satisfied? What do you see in my life? Now, another qualification here. When you ask the question, commit in your heart that you are not going to say anything in response right away. Because here's the temptation. We want to defend ourselves, right? We want to defend, well, yeah, I know that's the issue, but I tried this and I tried that and I have that. No, don't do that. Listen to it and say, thank you. Thank you. Even if you don't think it's true right at that moment, say, thank you. Thank you for being honest with me. I'm going to go pray about that. And then take a day, take 2 days, take whatever it takes after you've received that honest word from someone who's spoken into your life about how they see you being self-satisfied, and say, okay, Lord, I come before You humbly. What part of this is real? Show me in Your Word. Transform me in this area. My brother, my sister who loves me has said to me, I think you might be self-satisfied in this area of your life. And don't let it discourage you. That's my third caveat about this. You might ask the question, wanting to be transformed, really wanting to hear from someone, and then they speak it to you, and you go, oh man, this is terrible, and you go into a funk for a few days. You don't read the Bible, you don't listen to any worship music, you say, ah, oh, this is stupid, I've been a Christian a long time, it's not working at all, God's not changing me. No! Hey, the point is transformation. The point is God is using the scalpel's knife on your heart. I mean, if you need heart surgery and you go into the doctor and he cuts you open and he does the bypass, and you're not mad at the doctor. You're not mad at the process. You're happy that the scalpel's knife is cutting you so that you can be healed and keep living a few years longer and not die of a heart attack, right? You're happy about the heart surgery. So we need to be happy about the heart surgery if we're going to be the poor in spirit kind of people who inherit the kingdom of God. Finally, maybe this one's obvious, pray. Pray that the Lord will make you poor in spirit. Ask to be poor. Ask for it. Tell Him of your genuine desire. Now listen, in terms of humility, being poor in spirit, there's a way of faking this deal. You know what I'm talking about? The false humility, turning your eyes to the ground when you're around other people, speaking poorly about yourself to everyone, downplaying the gifts and abilities that God has given into your life because you want to seem humble to other people. Can I encourage you not to do the fake humility, false humility deal, but simply come to your Father and tell Him, I need it. I need it. I need You to change me. Ask and seek and knock and trust that God wants you to be poor in spirit even more than you want it. God's not like, here's the dangling gift of the kingdom of heaven for those who are poor in spirit, but you can't really reach it even if you pray about it. No way! If you genuinely pray, God, make me poor in spirit, is He going to answer? Say yes! Yes, He's going to answer. He's going to make us a humble people, a poor in spirit kind of people that the world outside might look at us and say, ha, look at those silly people at CBIBC. Those poor, poor people. I feel so bad for them. But in the kingdom of heaven, the God of the universe, the only one whose opinion really matters, you are rich beyond measure. Now, today, with this presence inside of you and for all of eternity, after all of the riches and accolades of this life are long since burned, the kingdom of God will be yours still. Poor in spirit. He will definitely answer your prayer. And so, let's take a moment now, church, to pray together about this. Would you bow with me? And would you just whisper that prayer right now? Lord Jesus, make me poor in spirit. Maybe you just need to confess, Lord, I've been so prideful, self-confident, thinking I'm something that I'm not, and I'm sorry. Forgive me. Lord, I confess I care too much about what people of the world think about me. And I've tried it in all the wrong way. I've been doing it upside down, and today I want to flip back the right way that seems upside down to the whole world, but I want to flip back the right way and see poorness in spirit as the way to greatness. Help me, Lord. Change me. Maybe we can just pray for a minute about that conversation that you want to have with somebody who knows you well. And just say, Lord, who should I ask? Would you prepare my heart for asking that question to someone? And would you prepare their heart for when I ask it that they would be willing to speak the truth in love? About where we're being self-confident, where we're being rich in this life. and use it to change me, Lord. And then let's pray about our time in the Word. Maybe it's this afternoon, maybe it's tomorrow morning, maybe it's this evening. The next time you're going to open up the Bible on your own, would you just pray about that right now and just say, Lord, I confess I've sort of used the Bible wrongly in the past and thought myself rich just because I read a lot of it, and I'm sorry. I really want you to do something in me through the Word, to change me into the image of Jesus, the most humble man ever, the one who gave up heaven to take on our poverty, who took on humanity so that he could take our sin upon himself. Lord Jesus, I want to be like you. Use your Word to transform me to be like you. Thank you, Lord, for your Word that does do that cutting work in our hearts. Trust you to continue it, to make us into a humble people. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen.